Well, how great is our God. Blessed be the giver and taker away. We always forget that last part sometimes. But before I begin my message, since it is Hannah and Jessica's last days, and normally we do try to have a send-off, I was wondering if you two would mind coming up here so we could pray for you, and if I could have Kent and Bill and Winston come too. Really weird, I know, but but part of God giving and taking away is you guys coming for a little time and then leaving. So we just wanted to pray for you. Thanks. So Lord, thank you that we were able to have Jessica and Hannah here this year. It was a short time, but I hope that it's been a growing time. Please help them as they leave this place to know that you will never leave them nor forsake them. Even when, you know, it feels like walls are placed up, or maybe they've placed the walls up, that you have never changed your distance from them. Please help them to be able to find people that love them for who they are, to be able to grow in you, and to be able to change the world, not because they're great people, even though they are, but because you're great. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. I'm glad you guys made it. We are one verse away, well, half a verse, and then one verse away from the end of Psalm 23. Little did you know that we could talk for 9 weeks on Psalm 23. But it, I think the very last verse has a lot to say. We are looking at chapter number 9 on our book, Sammy and His Shepherd. And I believe I have the pictures for you. Each week we've been going through what Psalm 23 looks like from a sheep's perspective. And this week the chapter is called, You Anoint My Head with Oil, My Cup Overflows. So here it is. When the flock reached the tableland, Precious, the adopted sheep, was dazzled. It's beautiful. It's wonderful, she gushed as she looked at the level ground, the tender grass, and the sparkling water. She felt peace settle over her like a fine misty rain. Come on, Sammy called. Let's get in line. But the moment was so magical or precious that she didn't want to get out of line or get into line. Later, she said blissfully. No, you don't understand. You won't be able to enjoy the tableland if you don't get in line. Precious looked at him in disbelief. There's nothing that could keep me from enjoying this magnificent place. Trust me. One attack of those nose flies, and you'll forget all about this magnificence, Sammy said. Nose flies? Precious shrieked. I've heard they'll drive you nuts. Yep, Sammy nodded. I didn't get in line last year, and they just about drove me crazy. I started running in circles and beating my head against the rocks. I almost killed myself before my shepherd could get to me. Well, hurry, let's get in line, Precious said. By this time, she was so hysterical that she began babbling. Wait a minute. Do you mean that we will have to stand in a line of sheep all summer? Will we have to sleep in the line? Oh, my. Standing in a line. Sleeping in a line. Eating in a line. Drinking in a line. I don't think I'm going to like this place after all. Sammy chuckled. Take a deep breath and calm down, Precious. We just have to get in line for our shepherd to pour oil on our heads. He has special oil that will keep us from getting nose flies. Precious was speechless. Why do I always make everything so hard? She finally asked. It takes time to learn and to trust our shepherd, Sammy said with a smile. The more you know him, the more you trust him. You'll even trust him when you don't understand what he's doing or even why he's doing it. While Sammy and Precious waited for their shepherd to put the oil on their heads, Precious pondered all that Sammy had told her about the shepherd. After a while, she turned to Sammy and said, Since our shepherd bought me, I have been living as if there's only one drop of his love in my cup, and I think I was afraid that the last drop would be gone any minute. I think I'm beginning to understand that my cup will never be empty. It is always overflowing with his love. Sammy was flabbergasted. Precious, you've got it. Our shepherd's love does not depend on who we are or what we do or where we are. He will always love us, and his love never fails us. Now, if I could just remember it, Precious smiled. Well, well done. Next week, we will look at chapter 10. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, you're probably wondering what I have here, and I'm not going to tell you just yet. Because first, we have to read Psalm 23. And did you know you've already read Psalm 23 through 5 different translations of Scripture? And the reason we're doing that is to be able to see the nuances of each translation and to see how they explain God's Word. See, translations are when people go back to the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, to be able to look at what the author meant. And some translations do a word-for-word translation, then they're kind of hard to read. Some translations do a thought-for-thought. This is what the person was meaning when he wrote it. Well, this one is called the Amplified, and it kind of does both. It's a neat translation because it actually enhances your understanding of it without a person saying, okay, this is what it means. Because that's interpretation, and God uses the Holy Spirit to help you understand what he means. So we're going to read it today out of the Amplified. So if you would, read with me. The Lord is my shepherd, to feed, to guide, and to shield me. I shall not want. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still and quiet waters. He refreshes and restores my soul, life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the sunless valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort and console me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed and refreshed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Truly goodness and mercy and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell forever throughout all my days in the house and in the presence of the Lord. Well, may God bless the recitation of his word. I hope you like that. I find that reading out of the Amplified really amplifies my understanding of what Scripture says. And you can find it online. It's free, BibleGateway.com. Well, now we are to this point. But when we say Psalm 23, verse 5b, you have anointed and refreshed my head with oil, my cup overflows. A lot of times people want to say that it's just like a sheep, just like Sammy and his shepherd. And there's a lot of merit to that. And the reason I say that is because as the shepherd takes his sheep, he goes from his house and he has to take them to the summer and the fall area where the grass grows great. Those are called the tablelands. But to get there, the sheep have to listen to him as they follow him through the valley of the shadow of death. And so they follow him all the way, and they finally reach this tableland, which he's prepared for them. He's taken out all the foxtails or the horsetails, the weeds. He's cleared up the water for them, and he's planted where it needs to be planted. He's filled in the holes so they won't break their legs. And this is all set out before them. But the enemies that they have are lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. But I think it's actually cheetahs and things like that. They did have lions and bears, but they also have things that are very small, like the bot flies or the nose flies, that if they get in the nose, they can crawl all the way to the other moist areas in your head and cause them to go crazy. Sometimes they beat their heads against the rocks or even throw themselves off of cliffs. So because the sheep are so important and special to a shepherd, he anoints their head with oil. He puts on their head this oil mixture, olive oil and different spices and things like that. And when it gets on their face especially, the flies do not like it, and it keeps them safe from that. One application is not enough because they're there for many weeks and months. So he has to do it again and again, but he does it because he loves his sheep. I think there's a lot to that because as the Holy Spirit anoints us. And I'm not meaning when the Holy Spirit comes to us when we say, yes, Jesus, I believe you are my Savior. That's a one time and that's done. But we need God's healing, and that's done through the Holy Spirit. He anoints us. But there is another way, I think, that fits a lot better. It's hard to picture that a sheep would sit at a table, right? I found a cool picture of a sheep sitting last week or 2 weeks ago. But honestly, you can't really picture it. So I think it's more moving from the shepherd to the host. Moving from God as the good shepherd to God as the good and gracious host. David has been talking about all throughout Psalm 23 how it's about God's faithfulness to him. So it makes more sense that a host would welcome in someone. He would set out a table for them, and he would do these things called anointing my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I kind of think that that's what's going on. Our context is so totally cemented in this table that I'm going to have to go through it. And I brought my my box, and I'm going to set this up. How many of you have ever had guests come to your house? Okay, good. Most of you. And when you have guests, there's probably a few ways to do it. If they're family guests, you probably bring out the fine paper china. If they're hipster guests, you probably lay out newspapers and put your food right on top of it so you could eat it with your hands. If they're kids, it's probably hamburgers and hot dogs. But what if it is a fine guest, someone that you really want to honor, someone that you want to say, okay, you're special to me? Well, what you'd probably do is you would pull out a tablecloth, right? That would be one of the first things. And a tablecloth is nice because it kind of hides the imperfections of your table, right? Plus, it can also catch things. So I'm going to put a tablecloth on this little table. Thanks to Mr. Chuck for letting me borrow it. Okay, so that makes it look a little better. If you were coming to my house and you were my esteemed guest, that would be nice. Next thing is you have to ask Margaret to plant some flowers 4 months ago for you so they can be ready in time. And I bet you'd probably pull out the fine china, right? So fancy places always baffle me. They have all these plates and dishes, and I don't know what in the world you're supposed to do with them all. You have can't have just normal cups. They have to be goblets. And then in order to actually give the food out, you have to have something to dispense it in. And Amy, let me borrow these. I have to be careful with them. You have that. And a butter dish. And you might even serve some soup. Now, back in the Middle East, they wouldn't have, like, Safeway. They would have to go out and find the food themselves. Or, like some of the stories say, they take the fatted calf. They take the lamb or the calf that was raised just for this occasion. And they go out, and the lamb has to sacrifice its life to give food, to give life to the people that come eat with them. So it takes a lot of work for the host. It takes a lot of planning. And he has to be willing to do it. Some hosts aren't willing, and that's just how it is. But good thing we have a good and gracious host. Another fancy thing, why are there so many forks? So you have the big one, the little one, and the appetizer one. And then you have the steak knives and the normal knives. And you have the big spoon and the little spoon. So would that make you feel special if someone set all this out for you? Maybe to some. To others, it's like, well, why did you bother? Did it make, I don't know, did it put you out? Were you kind of worried? Now, if you are Miss Manners, you would not like how I set this table. But it's the object lesson, right? Okay, the last thing is a gravy dish. I'm not sure what kind of meal I would be making at this point. It'd be really weird, but that's okay. Okay. So one of the things I said last week, but when you invite someone to go to your table, it's not like it was in the old times in the Middle East. When they would have someone come to their table, they would come in the door and that person would become a friend. They would have to set aside all their animosity, all their enmity. That means that you're coming, you are my friend, you are my guest. And as long as you're here, I'm protecting you. So when David says about our good shepherd, about God inviting us in, he is saying he's set aside all enmity. He is not our enemy anymore because of something that has been done, something that the good shepherd did when he willingly walked through the cross to die in our place. That allowed us to have the part of a guest at Jesus's or God's table. Well, when you have this all set up, the people would come in and then they would need something done because if you imagine, the sun is really hot in the Middle East. And with hotness comes dry skin, right? Well, what they would do is they would pull out their olive oil and it would be mixed with expensive spices and expensive things like that. And they would open it up, but their things were a little different. But they would pour it on the heads of their guest. That sounds really weird, right? But if you imagine that their skin, after being outside all the time, is cracked, it's parched, it has problems. They've walked in the sand or in the sun to get to your house. So when you put oil on their heads, it helps soothe that kind of stuff. It helps make them feel better. You know, we might look at it a little differently being Alaskan. We might give them the medicated hand lotion. But it's essentially the same thing. I bet probably the first ingredient is going to be oil. Mineral oil. So we're doing the same thing. Now, if you don't think that's true, we call it sometimes a little different. Ever seen those little bottles? They call them essential oils. Okay, so we're not so weird. We're actually doing a custom that started hundreds and thousands of years ago. In 600 BC, that was an awful long time ago, one of the kings said to one of the people he wanted to talk to, and he's boasting of his good treatments of them, "The king of Assyria, your lord, put oil on you and turned his friendly face towards you." So when you anoint someone with oil, let's just say we're the guest. We come in after being out in the hot sun. They pour this oil on us. And it goes on our head and that starts to help us. It starts to soothe us. We want that. We like that. The other thing it does, when your face does not have a shine or a glow to it, you're in mourning. That's why when Jesus said that, when you fast, don't neglect putting on the oil. He wants you to look normal. In fact, oil is seen as a oil of joy. When we are anointed by God as guest in his house, our faces should shine as with joy. How many wrinkle lines do we have of crabbiness? Probably a fair amount. But the oil of joy allows us to live differently, right? Allows us to not live by our circumstances, but by the God who governs our circumstances. The word anointing in this sense, is not just for a king or a high priest, but it's done for all guests that come in. Jesus is called Jesus Christ, right? Christ means the anointed one. But in this sense, Jesus was anointed for a specific job, a specific assignment. But in our context, the anointing is over and over and over again. We have been called to a specific assignment, and that was when we were first saved. Jesus called us to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to tell others about the good news. The other weird thing is that this word anoints actually means to make fat. And it doesn't mean like your body, but it means that with the making or make fat or make abundant, make a generous offer, it means it overflows. This oil is not just a little dabble, do ya? But it's more, and you can put it on your body and soothe yourself because it's not just a little. It's supposed to be so much that you are taken care of. So when a generous host would come in, if he really liked you, he would pour the oil on and on and on because he cared about you as a guest. It's something generous that he does. Now when God comes in and he invites us to his table, he's always an abundant God. He's not just pouring it a little bit, right? He's going like this because he's showing that his abundance, the cost of the oil is very expensive, but you are more priceless than that. You are my esteemed guest and you are here and I honor you. That's what God is saying. So what does the oil mean for us? Well, when you have olive oil, you can actually wash your face in it, Amy told me. She had two friends that did it, and it was so that they didn't have acne. I didn't know that. But I just put this oil on, right? And it's a little glossy. I don't know if you can tell. So they would say that that's a sign of joy. But what's interesting is that the oil now has become part of me. The Holy Spirit was given as a helper by Jesus. The Holy Spirit, if you accept Jesus' gift of new life, lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit's oil, his anointing, is the thing that helps heal you. That he pours over you. Okay, you're being bugged by people. The Holy Spirit can help you through that. You're being hurt by the enemies that are around you. The Holy Spirit can lead you to the right verses in order to give you hope and a future. It's a perfect picture. The tangible oil joining with my tangible fingers becoming part of me is a picture of the invisible Holy Spirit pouring out his love and oil upon us and it becoming who we are. So that's the picture of what the anointing our head with oil is. It's all about our gracious host and what he does for us. Now, what about the fruit of the Holy Spirit? As he pours this oil upon us, it starts to transform us. Just as olive oil helps heal cuts and cracks and bruises and problems like that, the Holy Spirit, as he pours over us, gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. It turns us into a new and different person. In fact, Paul says, the old has passed away and the new has come. Do you live like you're old? Do you live like you're cracked? Like you need the anointing of God? He has already opened that door and prepared a table before you. And he's going to anoint you. But most of us run away. So there's one other thing that he does to show us again that he's a gracious host. In the Middle East, again, it's hot. I just show you all these pictures so that you can see. It's really hot out there. So as you're walking along, not only do you get your cracked skin, but you get thirsty, right? Has anyone ever gone to the desert? Okay, a few of you. Very good. The moment you set foot in the desert, are you thirsty or not? I mean, we had all these water bottles, and I think we went through all of them, and then I was worried, okay, what am I going to drink? So the desert seems to take the water from your body. So you end up at the host spot, host house, and you're thirsty. So what a good host does is he fills up a cup and he gives it to his guest. Well, so we have this cup then, and they could drink it and be relieved for a little bit. But they would probably drink it, right? So then something else would have to happen. Well, the good host, he's able to use this cup, wine or water. Back then, wine was very prolific because it was something that they could make from grapes. So he would fill this cup. And it's interesting. As this was full, you knew you were welcome. But as it was empty, you knew it was time to go. So as a guest, if you ever go to the Middle East, your cup is empty, you probably should say, well, thank you for being gracious host, let me go. But you probably heard, my cup is, what is that word? Overflowing or running over. Okay. So let me show you then what overflowing looks like. And you've all seen it, I know, but bear with me. When we pour, or when the gracious host pours, he says, I'm glad you're here. I've been looking for you so long to come eat with me. I want you to spend time with me. In fact, I want you to never leave because I love you so much. I have so much I want to give you. I'm so abundant in this. And I want to just give it to you over and over and over again. And so you're the guest sitting there and you're like, well, if my cup's empty, I'm supposed to leave. What do I do if it's overflowing? Is my host saying something? Well, back in the 1800s, a captain, named Captain Wilson, he said he went to India, and this is what he said. I once had this ceremony performed on me in the house of a great and rich Indian, in the presence of a large company. The gentleman of the house poured upon my hands and arms a delightful, odoriferous, smelling good perfume, put a golden cup into my hands and poured wine into it until it ran over, assuring me at the same time that it was a great pleasure to him to receive me and that I should find a rich supply of my needs in his house. Okay, you think this is far removed, right? How many of you have gone to a restaurant before? Like a sit-down restaurant? Okay, 42% of you. This illustration will not work then. But, okay, pretend you go to Denny's or you go to the bakery or you go to Vlada and you sit down and they come and they give you, what do they give you first normally here? Water, right? What happens when it gets empty normally? They fill it up. Why do they fill it up? Because they want you to feel welcome. What do you feel when you go to a restaurant and it's empty all the time? Yes, they don't care. So they are not being a gracious host. And yet God overflows and overflows our cup because he's saying, I'm gracious. I have something great for you. Stay with me because I'm always with you. It's not, The overflowing cup is actually God's blessings to us. And this is a very Instagram-y post, right? You look at it and you're like, oh, that's so cozy. I'm going to have my coffee. I'm going to sit in front of the fire. And I'm going to read a really Christian book, and I'm going to tell people about it. You know, that's not the blessings I'm talking about, though that can be a blessing. The blessings actually are a little more mundane than that. How many of you, raise your hand if you are here today? Good, 99.2%. The other 0.8, I can vouch that you're here today. If you are here today, you are blessed because you have breath. My mother-in-law woke up today. She has breath. Would she say that she's blessed, laying in that bed, wanting to not be there? Probably not. But there are things that she can find blessing in that she is taken care of, that she is loved, that her needs are provided for. What happens then if you get to this question? Is your cup half full or half empty? I know they say if you are really a person that loves life, you're going to say it's half full. If you're a pessimist or a realist, you're going to say it's half empty. How many of you have ever seen a person like that? That is a crabby person. If you have known a crabby person, you know that nothing can make them happy. Oh, it's too hot today. Oh, it's too cold today. Oh, it's too wet today. Oh, it's too dry today. That means my well is going to run out of water. Oh, today is a good day. That means tomorrow is going to be a bad day. Crabby people have a cup, but it's like it's cracked all over. And they can never keep that water in. So when a crabby person goes to Satan's house, he's also prepared a table before you of death and deception. And they have their cracked jar, he would just laugh because he's not going to put anything in it. But as believers, we say, okay, Jesus, I accept what you've done for me because you think I'm special, because you think I'm lovely, because you've made a difference in my life. When that happens, we trust that he's filling our cups and giving us blessings. So it's like when David, he was able to, through the Psalm 23, he could praise and thank God for all that God had done for him in his life. Not because his life had been easy, but precisely because his life has often been hard and God has seen him through the hard times. If his eyes are dim with age, he thanks God that he can still see. If his legs are stiff and his gait is faltering, he thanks God that he can walk at all. If people close to him have died, he is grateful to have known their love. His cup of blessing overflows. Now, don't raise your hand, but inside, do you think that you're like, God, I'm so frustrated with you. I don't think you bless me at all. I don't think you love me at all. In fact, I think you probably don't like me. I think we've been on there many times. But that's saying, okay, God, I'm going to spit in your face for what you've offered to me. That would be a sad sign to a gracious host, but the thing about God, he's not going to trap you in there. He's not going to say, you can't leave me. Though he says, nothing will be taken from my hand, will you go through that door? Now, Matthew 12:34 says something very interesting, and I would like to read it. Wow, it is not 12:24. 12:34, I'm sorry. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So are you crabby in your heart? Is your heart cup just broken? Or is it overflowing? Jesus said that he's come to give life and to give it abundantly, not to just give it half-heartedly, but to give it in so amazing amounts that you can make a difference. Now, when a cup overflows, it creates an excess of water, right? You could probably see that. There's an excess there. But if you happen to have a cup that overflows, and Jesus says that we need to go out and tell the good news, to tell others about him, to share the gospel. And as we go out with our overflowing cup, what happens is that we're able to overflow onto other people. Our blessings are able to show up in their lives because of God blessing us. So overflowing isn't just for our benefit, but it's for us to share with others. Now, there's a story of a little girl that says, God, I don't have a really big cup, but I sure can overflow. Now, as kids, you have a cup. It's not a real cup like this, but it's something that God allows your heart to feel like, oh, I know I'm loved. That's your cup. And the interesting thing about kids, they can be filled up with God's blessing so quickly that very quickly they overflow. So kids, you have something really cool. You, without having to do much, can tell other people about how much you've been blessed and loved by God. The very last one, because I kind of feel that this is worth mentioning. Yes, it's a plastic cup. But what about a life that we feel is broken and used up? Okay, God, this is my cup. This is how I've been. I just don't know if I can do it. Yeah, if you were in Satan's table and he put anything in it, it would come right out. But what happens if our gracious host says your cup is overflowing? Will your broken cup ever run dry? So as it fills, the blessings keep coming, and my water keeps making everything wet. But God is able to use even broken cups, even broken people, to make a difference. The Holy Spirit puts his oil on us and is able to heal those wounds. So unlike this cup that I can never fix again, God heals us to make us a whole cup. He already sees us perfect before him because when he looks at us, he sees his son. But he's going to fill it up so that our blessings can stay longer and they can flow out more. Sometimes you think, oh, I have to be perfect before I come to God. But Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus also says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you will be also. So the gracious host has opened the door. He's opened his house. He set up the table. He's shown you kindness by having abundant oil to heal your wounds. He's shown you kindness by having a cup that is never empty, so as you think you have to go, but so overflowing that you know you're loved and you can tell others about it. That's what our God is doing. He is the good shepherd, and he is the gracious host. And he loves you. Brokenness and all, he loves you. Will you let him love you back? That's your question. Let's pray. God, thank you that you've just shown us kindness and grace, even though we don't deserve it, and sometimes we just thumb our nose at you and walk away. God, I'm sorry about that. But if there are those here that feel like that cup that's been broken, yes, they believe that Jesus died for their sins. They're just broken and torn. People have hurt them. People have walked away from them. They have made poor decisions. But God, through your Holy Spirit, help heal them so that they're able to see the blessings that they have, the breath that they can breathe, and the mind that they have, to be able to make a difference, and then to become a person that's wholly sold out for you so their blessings can overflow to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is part of the benediction, but it's very close. Matthew 26, 39 through 45 talks about the cup that Jesus had to drink. Jesus said, God, can this cup pass from me? But if not, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus had to drink that cup of bitterness, of lack of mercy, of poison, in order for us to have that overflow. If you would stand, I have one final verse as a benediction. And it's found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And in another translation it says, so that you may overflow in hope. You are a guest. Will you allow yourself to be a guest at God's table? I'm glad you came. I'll see you next week. You're dismissed.